Nehemiah 9 this morning, except for the last verse. If you'd go to the last verse of Nehemiah chapter 9, this is in the bulletin as well. We talked about confession and how it leads to consecration and celebration. We've already had us a day of celebration, what with one getting saved this morning. Praise the Lord for that, huh? That is Jackie, who's been coming here to church for some time, walked forward and said, I've never been saved, and I'd like to be saved. Praise the Lord, huh? It's wonderful, wonderful. Nehemiah 9 this morning was all about confession. As the people there in Jerusalem with their new walls got out the Word of God and started realizing what was wrong in their life, and they started getting right with God. Speaking of confession, one day a lady went to C.H. Spurgeon to confess. She was in his congregation. She asked for prayer. She said, Pastor Spurgeon, I need you to pray for me because of my problem of exaggeration. He said, sure, ma'am, I'll be happy to pray for you to get the victory over lying. She was offended. She said, I'm no liar. He said, lady, I promise you, you'll never get the victory until you call it what it is. It's not exaggeration, it's lying. That's true confession there, which leads to consecration and celebration. And the end of chapter 9, verse 38, look at that. Verse 38 says, and because of all this, okay, they made this long prayer to the Lord, this long prayer of confession, because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Notice that phrase, seal unto it. After their prayer of confession, they literally write out on paper the steps that they are now going to take. In response to their confession and realizing where they are wrong, now they're going to be consecrated and they want to be held accountable to it. So they sign it, they write it down on paper, they literally write out the steps they're going to take, how they're going to live in response to their confession to God. And then they sign their names to it. And if you look at chapter 10 now, it lists all those who sign it. Some 84 leaders sign it. Look at the first one, chapter 10, verse 1. Now those that sealed, that is signed, were Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, that's the governor, the son of Hakaliah. Nehemiah is the governor, and he signs first. He is setting the example. And as the leader, he signs his name on the line first among all these others, a list of what they're going to do differently. Now listen, folks, it's one thing to cry out to God in repentance at the altar. It's one thing for us to come and cry as we do sometimes or feel deep regrets. But it's another thing to stand up and to walk out and to change, isn't it? To live differently then. I mean, many times what we feel at the altar is intentions. And that's a good start, but following through is different. That's true repentance. I heard a story about a man who always prayed in public and would end his prayer with this, Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. He would end all his public prayers, and Lord, clean them cobwebs out of my life. And talk about vain repetition. He said it every time he prayed. It doesn't matter if it was for a meal or he was praying in the offering or to close the service or in a prayer group or whatever, the people got tired of hearing it. Lord, clean them cobwebs out of my life. The people got tired of it not only because it was so repetitious, but because his life never seemed to change either. Week after week as he prayed that prayer, Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. One of the other members got so tired of hearing it that they waited, and the next time that the man was called on to pray, and he prayed, Lord, clean them cobwebs out of my life. The member added, and Lord, would you please kill the spider? Now that's true confession and consecration when you get up onto your feet, walk out and make a change. Well, these people in our text are committed to changing and to getting to the bottom of their problems and really doing business with God. And remember we said this morning that God does business with those who mean business. So they put it in writing. They sign their names. Let me show you three aspects tonight of their consecration, and then we'll look at the celebration. Number one, about their consecration. There's the application of the word. They heard the scripture, it was convicting, and now they want to apply it. They want to obey it. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." Doers, say that word out loud with me. Doers, that's obeying it, that's applying it. That's the application of the word, not just hearing it, not just saying amen, not just coming to the altar, but getting up and going and doing it. There's no point to coming to service after service after service if we aren't going to apply it. We challenge you to read your Bible, don't we? I am challenged to read my Bible, but none of us should read our Bible if we're not going to apply it. If we're not open to change, it's just facts to go into your head, but to not to affect your life. I want you to notice that they applied the word, first of all, to their marriages. Verse 30. We're in chapter 10 now. Verse 30. "And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." What are they saying here in Old Testament times? Something your New Testament says. That we are not going to be unequally yoked together. Isn't that what the Bible says? "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." God knew that an unequal yoke, that is, a Christian marrying a non-Christian, would lead to constant conflict. You remember, Jews couldn't eat pork. So here would be this believer, this Jew, marrying this unbeliever who could eat pork, and they couldn't. It would lead them to conflict in areas like that and so many other areas. For instance, they would probably fight over money because the Jews had to give, and they had to give a lot. You know, at the time of our text, they had to give three tithes. Have you ever struggled to tithe your one time? Imagine three times. They had to give a temple tax and then give of the first fruits and then give what we actually call the tithe today. Constant conflict would result. And a constant conflict would lead to occasional compromise. You see, the believer would get tired of fighting with the non-believer about, are we going to do this or that? Are we going to the temple today or to the lake today, to put it in today's terminology? They'd get tired of that, and eventually they'd give in and start to compromise in their own life. Occasional compromise. So constant conflict would lead to occasional compromise, and then you know what comes next? Complete conformity. Complete conformity where the believer just abandons their faith and gives up. Now these are the same reasons that the New Testament says not to marry an unbeliever. I just quoted 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And then 1 Corinthians 7:39 says this. Look at this verse on the screen. Whole other message, whole other story at the beginning of the verse, okay? Talking about marriage and divorce and such. But look at the end of the verse, underlined. If you remarry, you can argue about all the other ins and outs of that remarriage, but listen, only in the Lord. Did you see that at the end before it disappeared? Only in the Lord. How many times has a young lady told me that she's going to marry this guy and I'm going to get him saved? I'm going to get him saved. I think God wants me to marry him so he will get saved. Listen, that's unscriptural. That's unscriptural. Never does God recommend marriage as a mission field. That's unwise, too, because most of the time the believer doesn't pull the unbeliever up. Usually it's the other way around. They pull him down. Now, we all know somebody who is an exception, but let's just realize together tonight that they are just that, an exception, not the rule, and that it wasn't part of God's plan. That's not what the Word of God says. Remember, it's much easier to make hot water cold than to make cold water hot. Isn't that just a natural truth of nature? Hot water will naturally become cold, but cold water sitting out on the counter will never become hot. It's much easier to pull someone down than to pull someone up. So they applied the word to their marriages. Secondly, they applied the word to Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping. Look at verse 31. "And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt." Translation here, we're going to keep God's day holy. They realized that their forefathers had not been doing that, and they had racked up quite a Sabbath debt. And so they signed their names to it, as a matter of fact. They applied the word to their marriages. They applied it to the holy day, to coming on the Sabbath to the temple. Thirdly, they applied the word to their giving. Verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. I like that phrase there, the house of our God. Grace Baptist Church is the house of our God. Amen? Isn't that wonderful that we have our own house of God right here? And each one of us, according to the Bible, has a house of God in your heart if you are saved. You are His temple, not made with hands. A house not made with hands. Now listen, think with me about that phrase, the house of our God. In this very passage that we're studying tonight, it's used 9 times, or some variation of it. Down in verse 35 and 37, let's look at it again, 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Verse 37, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough. There it is right there. When the pastor tells you to bring your dough to church, there it is, the first fruits of our dough. And our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God. And the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Every great revival renews interest in one thing, in the house of God, the house of our God. If it's a true revival, it will lead people to church. Get a kick out of these people who say, I love God, but I don't love the church. Listen, you can't love God without loving the church. If you love God, if you love Jesus, you'll love what He loves. And Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So a true revival will renew people's interest in the house of God. And when somebody says that they've had revival, but then it doesn't bring them back to church, I think something's wrong. I think if it hasn't reached your wallet also, it hasn't reached your heart. Because Jesus is the one who said it. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we see here the application of the word. They were applying it in these areas and more if we looked at the text further. Number two, I want you to see the occupation of the city. The occupation of the city. We must let our light shine. We must be a lighthouse in our area and in our world. Around the world today, the light of Grace Baptist Church is shining. I'm proud of that, proud to be a part of that. It's a wonderful privilege to be here. If you go now to chapter 11, look at verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. Let me explain what's going on here. Once the walls are up and the walls have been built, Nehemiah has to deal with another problem. Here's the problem. Because Jerusalem has been in heaps and the walls have been in ruin, the Jews, for the most part, were not living within the city. Now they have this walled city and no people to speak of inside it. There weren't nearly enough Jews living inside the walls now. Many of them lived in villages just outside the city, some of them a greater distance out. Nehemiah needed more Jews to come in to protect the city, first of all, and to be witnesses to the many Gentiles that were there in the city and around the area. So he asked for volunteers. I need volunteers to come back to Jerusalem. We've got the walls up. It's safe, but we need you to come and live inside Jerusalem. He asked for volunteers, and then according to our text, then he drafted some people. He drafted more as needed. 1 in 10 was needed to come to town. 1 in 10, he asked. Imagine, let's just take a little survey here tonight. How many of you, raise your hand if you live outside the Decatur city limits. Would you raise your hand if you live outside the Decatur city limits? Keep them up right now, okay? All right, imagine we said, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You 10, you need to move. Pack your things. You need to come live inside the city of Decatur city limits. You can't burn your leaves anymore. Okay? You're going to smell smells that you've never smelled out there where you live. You need to live inside Decatur now. Imagine if we did that. I mean, can you imagine the church split that we would have today? If we mandated to people where they had to move, where they had to go, look at verse 2. We're in 11, Chapter 11, verse 2, "And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." These are the ones who volunteered. Now, every church has both groups. They have volunteers, and then they have draftees. Raise your hand if you volunteered to do something in the church. You do something, and you volunteered to do it. Okay, put them down. Raise your hand now if you've ever been drafted to do something in the church. Even more. More than volunteered. Listen, it shouldn't have to be that way. You should have volunteered for that, first of all. Not put us in the awkward position of having to draft you then to do that job. Listen, every church has both groups. Those who volunteer, and then there's sometimes we have to do some arm twisting. Now, which receives the bigger blessing? The former. So let's take a lesson from that. And by the way, as you're looking for a job in the church, I think it behooves us to look for something tough to do that nobody wants to do. A dirty job. Something that you can do for Jesus that nobody else would want to do. There's jobs like that around here. You come and tell Brother Jerry or myself, I want to do something that nobody wants to do. We got a big list of things. You say, why aren't you guys doing it? We don't want to do it either. We're hoping that you'll volunteer. But you may have to get drafted. Well, consecration is what we're talking about. Confession leads to consecration. Consecration means making some tough changes, doing some hard things. It's part of our nature to look for the easy way in every choice, right? A lot of times the way we make decisions about life, God lead me in what I should do. And then what do we look at? What's the easiest course of action? Well, that's where God's leading me. Why? Because it seems like where I want to go. No. Oftentimes where God will lead you will be a hard place to do a hard thing, something that you don't want to do. Okay, number three, the delegation of the people. The delegation of the people. Nehemiah now starts delegating more, and he's a master delegator anyway. Let's build a little foundation here tonight. We're shifting gears into chapter 12. Believe it or not, we're almost done already. The work of the future. The work of the future at Grace Baptist Church is going to be built upon the work of the past. You see, we have this wonderful facility here in this prime location with beautiful things and so many updates that we've been making. Sure, we've got a little bit more to do. I suspect there will always be a list like we've got to work on, things to do. As soon as we get it all done, there's new things that have broken down and things to do. But it's used, right? Praise the Lord that Grace Baptist Church is used, right? We don't want no new churches, do we? We want one that's broken in and used and where work happens, where lots of things has been going on. Well, listen, the work of the future at Grace Baptist Church will be built on the work of the past. Chapter 12, we're not going to read, but it tells about people who came before them, a generation of their fathers and their fathers who came before them and laid the foundation for all that is now that they're building on in Jerusalem. Not just the walls, but the temple and everything that's inside those walls. Look at chapter 12 now and verse 1. "Now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of whoever, and these guys." Okay? Zerubbabel had led a first wave before Nehemiah. Sometime before Nehemiah, he had led a first wave to return and rebuild the temple about a generation prior. Those people who came before Nehemiah and his generation, those people with Zerubbabel tried and they succeeded in many ways. They didn't get the walls built, okay? But they did some great, great things. And the point is, they sacrificed and they should not be forgotten. We said this morning, those who forget history are destined to repeat it. We need to remember those who came before us. Question tonight, Grace Baptist Church, where would this church be if it was up to the present generation who's sitting in the pews right now tonight to build the church? Would we be in this auditorium? Would we have that beautiful lobby? Would we have the things that we have around here? Who did build all of this? If you are here tonight in this service, and you've been here longer than me, Would you do me a favor for the sake of illustration and stand up? If you've been here at Grace Baptist Church longer than me, greater than 9 years, would you stand up? Okay. Around the room. Now remain standing, please. Okay. These folks are all in their 20s. Who are we missing? Chinslers? Brother Jack's in the back. Chinslers are, Brother Jim is around somewhere. Brother Don is standing up back there. Oh, Gary Yoder, Judy from this size on up, right? Okay, that's a few people, dozen people or so. If you've come within the last 20 years, would you be seated? If you've been here 20 years or less, that takes out, really? 20 years or less, you've been here more than 20 years, right? So many we can't remember. Okay, the Ragsdale sat down for that one. Less than 20, going on 20, right? Yeah, it's up there. Okay, you guys about how long, roughly, each family? 40 years, okay. Do you know? About 40 years, okay. From 68 till now is about 42. How long, folks? 28 years. Brother Jack, you guys can be seated. 37 years. Chinsler's probably around 35, 40. They were in the youth group here. If you've ever seen their wedding pictures, you can believe that. It was like these two 14-year-olds getting married. I don't know how old they were, but... little babies standing up here on this platform when they got married. Okay, listen, these people that are still here represent another group of people that are not here. Actually, there's probably several different groups that are not here. There's a group that's a lot like these people that God's moved on to other areas of the state or the country, some that he's called home that they're representative of. There's many, many great people from their day that have moved on to other churches or some that are out of church. One thing that all those different groups who are different in their own ways have in common is that God used them in a mighty way to build and pay for literally almost everything that you see here. We should never forget that. We shouldn't. We should applaud that, first of all. We should appreciate that. We should never forget it. If you took some of these families that have been around 35 and 40 years and took their tithes, and somehow if we had records that went back that far and added it all up, even they would be like, what? We've never had that much money in all of our life. Yes, you did. You've had 10 times that much or more, or maybe less, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 times that much, and look what you've given. Actually, people like these gave way, way above the tithe in their days to help build all these things. And look, it's still standing. In spite of all that the devil has tried against this church over the years, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I am like most of the rest of us who were not standing tonight. I am one who reaps a great benefit from the hard work and sacrifice that these ones and more like them did. I love hearing the stories. I love seeing the pictures. I love staying connected to the past and what God has done. And may we never forget. God obviously has left us here for a reason. Obviously, there is a future at Grace Baptist Church. We're growing, we're thriving, we're succeeding. Went to lunch today with some new folks in the church who used to be back here in the heyday and say, this place is back. And that's why we are back. Because this is like the spirit like we remember and what we want to see go forward. God is good. Amen. The delegation of the people, this point, is talking about those who came before. And in chapter 12, Nehemiah is reminding the people that we owe a great debt of gratitude to those who have come before us. And that leads to the celebration. Confession leads to consecration. and then celebration. Look at verse 27. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27 says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." Can I translate the verse on the screen for you? There was a party getting started. Notice the emphasis in this verse on joyful praise. The remainder of this chapter, from 27 on, talks about joyful praise. If we took time to read it, you'd see singing mentioned 8 times, thanksgiving 6 more times, rejoicing 7 times, musical instruments numerous times. They organized 2 separate choirs. Now look this way. One of the choirs was led by Ezra. The other choir was led by Nehemiah. They started at the same spot on the wall around Jerusalem and headed opposite directions. One went clockwise, one went counterclockwise, walking along the top of the wall, the same wall that a guy named Tobiah had said, "If a fox climbs that wall, it'll fall over." No, these huge, mighty choirs are standing up on top of the wall, walking around the entire city until they meet, doing a 180 all the way on the other end. And that's where the congregation was waiting, and that's where the choir sang as they came together. They met in the middle. I've got a feeling it wasn't quiet and it wasn't solemn. It was a celebration. Now listen, folks, church doesn't have to be boring. We have a lot to celebrate. We might as well celebrate, huh? We've got a lot bigger and better things to celebrate than some guy getting over the hill, by the way. I mean, I appreciate the celebration, but don't we have a lot better things than that to celebrate? I mean, this one I don't feel like celebrating too much. Listen, church doesn't have to be boring. I'm sick and tired of the fact that's still true today that most churches begin at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. It doesn't have to be that way. We've got a lot to celebrate about. I mean, some people sometimes criticize our church for clapping after a special. We sang a duet this morning and the crowd went wild. Ah. We start the wave. I've heard criticism before because we clapped after the solemn ordinance of baptism. Listen, these are times for celebration. We're not trying to glorify man or whatever that they're worried about. This is how we celebrate. I'm glad to be a part of a church where Jesus Christ is celebrated. I'm glad to be a part of a church where people were jumping up and down at the end back here at the door when they heard that Jackie had come forward and been saved today with tears. Verse 43, Nehemiah 12, look at verse 43. "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." Hey, you could hear this celebration for miles. This was the shout heard round the world. I've got a feeling there was a holy hootenanny going on. And I'm sure some of them might have been doing the Baptist boogie. The point is, confession leads to consecration. And when it takes its formula, according to Nehemiah 9, 10, 11, and 12, it leads to celebration. When we get right with God, we can't help but celebrate. We can't help but rejoice. Even Jesus said it. There's going to be time to fast, but this is a time to rejoice. This is a time to celebrate. It's time that God's people got back to singing on the wall where people can hear it miles and miles away.